Share with me this morning to the epistle to the Romans chapter 1 that we read, and I'll read verse 13, 14 to 18. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The title I've given to our message this morning is Understanding and Exemplifying Paul's Loyalty to the Gospel. Understanding and exemplifying Paul's loyalty to the gospel. And I suppose its very title is very evident in the passage that we've just read, how the Apostle Paul calls himself a servant and how he so freely declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel, and that he affirmedly and surely believes that it is the power of God unto salvation. How is it that the Apostle Paul could declare or show such loyalty to the Christian gospel? Now, the experts say that this epistle was written around AD 57, at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. On his return to Jerusalem with collections from the churches in Asia Minor, written from perhaps in Corinth, or maybe St. Creasus Mass from Corinth, and he wrote at the time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. Nero had succeeded his, you would say, stepfather, Claudius. The empire had been largely prosperous during the reign of Claudius. But we know what Nero stands for. Things, no doubt, would have been now in decline, both morally, not to say that in the reign of Claudius, things were pure and holy. Certainly, that is not our session this morning. But in the reign of Nero, we read of some notorious things happening. Now, Rome was the seat of the emperor. It is this Rome that Paul had in mind to visit. And he writes to the Lord's people there in Rome. Rome that boasts of power, learning, wealth, and its polytheist practices. We also told by the historian, the Roman historian, that there were a very sizable amount, or you would say numbers of Jewish population in Rome. Yes, in the time of Claudius, they had been banished, but who knows, but they have been restored. They have been brought back to Rome. And no doubt, Paul, when he writes this epistle, he had in mind those Jews, his countrymen also in Rome. And the Apostle Paul is writing to declare his intention to visit the Lord's people in Rome. And he says that he's unashamed of the gospel, which he desires to bring to the Lord's people there. Now, I suppose, why am I spending time to give you this background as to the presence of Jews in Rome, as to the perhaps state of the Roman Empire in the time that the Apostle Paul writes? I suppose that would give us some helpful insight into the sort of thing that Paul and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ were opposing the gospel. The sort of challenges that Paul and the lost people had to deal with in maintaining the witness of the Christian gospel in those days. The challenges, the distractions, day to day. And that is what we're trying to achieve here. Why Paul could declare in his introductory passage to the Lord's people in Rome that he is not ashamed of the gospel, declaring his loyalty to the Christian gospel because of these challenges that we have outlined. Now, I'm sure there are parallels for us today, friends. There are many distractions that oppose the supremacy of the Christian gospel today. We have atheism. We have humanistic views, worldviews, immorality in the ascendancy in our land, in the Western world. We have those atheistic infiltration in education, in science. Perhaps wealth also. Entertainment, nominal Christianity, in certain quarters, which seems to appeal to the masses. In the face of all this, friends, how can we maintain our loyalty to the gospel in our lives and in our gospel witness? Well, as we go through these verses, we shall seek to identify a number of lessons from the Apostle Paul's approach to the challenges that he faced in his day. The Apostle Paul, first of all, says that he is a servant, in verse 1, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. Perhaps we might give this heading, Paul's loyalty to his calling. Paul's loyalty to his calling. He said he's a servant. The Greek word translated servant means a slave, someone and a subjection to something, a bond man. He is a slave to Christ. That is the intensity of his devotion to his Lord and his Master, his Savior. Do we see ourselves as that to the Lord we serve and his gospel that we represent? He said he is called. And here the word means invited, appointed. And that he is an apostle. This no doubt would be a unique calling, which clearly is not common among all Christians. It would be an apostle who is validated by miraculous power. But it is also good to note here that Paul is identifying an office that he was specially called to. And what is our calling? What is that calling that the Lord God has called you, the Lord Jesus, for you specially to represent, perhaps not common to other believers? And then he says later on that he is not ashamed. He is not ashamed. And that word is literally not ashamed. He says later on that he is ready. He is forward in his spirit. He is predisposed. He is ready and willing to come to the lost people in Rome. I'll read that. He says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He's ready. He's predisposed whenever to declare his devotion and his love for the Christian gospel. So Paul's loyalty to his calling. He says that he longs, even in verse 12, or verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. And now no doubt the spiritual gift Paul had in mind would have something to do with the Christian gospel. He longs to affirm the gospel with the Lord's people in Rome. He longs to come there. He longs for them to share the mutual benefits of the gospel together in Rome. He goes on to say that they may be established in this gospel. He wants to be fixed. He wants others to be fixed in the gospel. Now, Paul here outlines his absolute devotion to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I perhaps would want to challenge ourselves. How aligned is our thinking? How aligned is our thinking? So, as those who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we those who see ourselves as separated to Christ and his cause in view of the gospel that we have been called, we have experienced, but also to witness? Is our mindset. And when we read these verses, introductory verses, we cannot see, but Paul here is affirming his mindset, his thinking, his motive, his rationale, his philosophy in his day-to-day service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that our mindset? Is that our thinking? Is that our devotion to the gospel? Now, I would like us to look at something that Paul here, no doubt, would want us to think about. He says, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, this would perhaps, would have this hidden. The source and the content of the gospel. The source and the content of the gospel. The source of this gospel, Paul says in verse 1, the gospel of what? Of God. The gospel of God. He goes on to say in verse 2, which he had promised aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The source of the gospel, separated unto the gospel of God. The word translated God is supreme, exceeding, very. This is the God of the Bible. The great God, uncreated, the God of the universe. It is his gospel that the Apostle Paul represents. And he's not ashamed. It is this God who is the source of the power of the gospel. And I wonder whether we oftentimes appreciate that gospel, which we shall look at the content soon, that we are commissioned by the Lord God. And that we should not be ashamed of it. And that we should be ready to make it known in a world which is increasingly godless, increasingly watering down the sinfulness of sin, the wickedness of sin. I wonder whether we appreciate that it is the gospel of our God that we must hold true and forth in the world of today. So, the God of the Bible, he has given us this gospel. And the content of this gospel, in verse 2, Paul says, which he had promised aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, you would know perhaps how the Romans and how the Jews of old undermined and held in contempt the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the very person of our Lord and Savior who is the subject of this gospel. If I read to you perhaps a few lines from the annals by the Roman chronicler Tacitus, when he writes about the fire in Rome, he says that consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment. And so forth, he writes. This is the Romans' perception of the gospel of Christ, our Lord, in those days. And I suppose when the Apostle Paul, in his preparation to go to Rome, writes, I'm not ashamed, I'm ready to declare the gospel, one would appreciate the forces that he, and the opposition that he had to contend with. And so, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was promised in the Old Testament as the Savior to come, to bring salvation not only to the Jews, but to the whole world. And Paul says, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, that he would come into our world from the line of King David in fulfillment of prophecy and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And here his power, very evident in his miracles, but also chiefly, in a remarkable way in his resurrection, which he could say that I lay down my life and I would raise it the third day. I have power to put it down and power to raise my own life. And this is the content of this gospel that the Apostle Paul was willing to declare to the Romans as well as the Jews in Rome. And in our world today, when at the mention of the name of God in a workplace, perhaps in the media, people turn cold. Are we willing to stand firm, to own our Lord, our Savior, to own our God? And to be willing to declare the whole gospel, undiluted, full to those around us. Paul was willing to do that. And I move on very swiftly, and I'll be looking at the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Paul says that I'm ready, I'm forward. I'm ready. The word means forward in spirit. To preach the gospel, to declare, to bring the glad tidings. He says, I'm not ashamed. The word is absolute never ashamed. For. No doubt the word for. For therein is the, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so Paul says that he's ready to preach the gospel. He's not ashamed. And that this gospel is the very power of God. The force, the miraculous power, the abundance, the might, the strength of God in bringing about gospel or Christian salvation. And so, why is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? Well, consider man's need, friends. The very fact that we are fallen. There is no way that we can fulfill the high standard of God's holiness, 100%. We try to do some good. No doubt we do not condemn or say that people are not able to do some good in their family lives, in the workplace, if they are not Christians. But as concerning the requirement for the Lord God to be able to be accepted in heaven, in the presence of God, we are completely hopeless. Why? We are thankless. We spend all our time in the week upon ourselves. Very little time to think about God, His goodness, His creation, His attributes. When it comes to the Lord's Day, or one day in seven, we spend the whole time for ourselves. The things of God, at a thought of it, even grieve us. We don't want to come to church. We don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to hear about the Christian faith. When we hear about it, we go cold. And that is the very entrenched ways of man against the requirements of the Lord God, which is we are hopeless to overcome by nature. When we come to the actions or our duties to each other in the second table of the commandments, why our hatred, our selfishness, our pride, constantly, our lusts. How can we ever fulfill the perfect standards of God? It is impossible. So when we consider man's need, we see here why Paul would say that in the gospel, there is power. How is there power? Why? He says, the righteousness of God. It is this righteousness which for some time to Luther in the 16th century rang fear in him, thinking that it was the avenging righteousness or justice of God, not knowing that it was the imputed righteousness which God the Son leaves for anyone who would come to him. That the Lord God, through his Son, can prepare righteousness that we can receive as if we have lived it 100%, and that we can present it to him in the day of judgment as if we have lived it. Now this is the power. The very power that this perfection, this 100%, was lived by the Son of God. Divinity alone can meet this requirement. Why would not be powerful? Why would it not be powerful, friends? It is the power of God, the gospel, because how could one suffer the full weight of hell's punishment and survive? How could it ever be that you and I, if even we were, the Lord would allow us to suffer the punishment for our multitudes of sins, could we ever come back from hell or rise up from death? It is impossible. It requires the divine Son to be crushed and to be resurrected. And hence, it is powerful. And so we should not be ashamed of it. We should happily declare it, own it. Why? Perhaps maybe a meager illustration would help us to see this power. In our lives, perhaps in our day-to-day work, perhaps sometimes we have to use passwords for entering into systems. Perhaps if you are maybe more inclined to technology, just last Friday at work, a colleague of mine, we were trying to extract some information from some data. And this colleague of mine had typed everything correctly, the instructions, but he forgot two. He missed one letter of the alphabet, which captures a range of things that you are trying to collect. And this letter was enough to not to make the exercise that he was trying to achieve or the thing that he was trying to do work. It did not succeed. It wasn't working. He couldn't see why. And so when it was pointed to him that you have missed a range, you have missed that letter should not be K, it should be A to capture all the thing that you were trying to search. Now this instruction, if my friend was to type it a billion years, it was not going to work. If it will work, I stand for you to correct me. But it's just that letter that indeed is able to unlock the success of the exercise. Now why am I telling you this, friends? God the Holy Spirit would never bring salvation in the soul of any creature, any sinner, any seeker, if we preach a different gospel to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I are condemned, we are hopeless, and that there is no way that we can be right for God to accept us in heaven, because heaven is a perfect place. There shall be no sin, if you read Revelations. If you were to preach a different gospel to the gospel that you must repent, you must accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no way God the Holy Spirit would use that message to save you. It is impossible. He only understands Christ, our righteousness. He only understands Christ, our sacrifice. He only understands humility, repentance, not self-righteousness. And that is the gospel, the power of the gospel that unlocks the divine work or operation in the heart to bring a soul to salvation. So Paul could say that I am not ashamed of it. Rome, in all your power, in all your might, in all your wisdom or learning, civilization, in all your military prowess, you are hopeless to bring a change in a person's life, to bring morality in society, to bring peace, happiness, endurance, acceptance, toleration in homes. Rome, you cannot succeed. We have the gospel. We have the power of God unto salvation. Now the word translated salvation is rescue, safety, to deliver, fiscally or morally. What is salvation? The New Testament commentator, William Hendrickson, commenting on this chapter, he says that salvation can be seen in a negative sense and also in a positive sense. Negative sense. Why? Negatively, because we are redeemed from sin. We are redeemed from our anger, our hatred, our pride. We are redeemed from the condemnation of hell. That is the negative, but the goodness of the gospel. View negatively, we are redeemed from the power of sin in our lives, the power of hell that would suppress us. And positively, we are brought into this beauty of relationship with our Maker and our Creator, where we experience day after day joy unspeakable, the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, the loveliness of the Word of God from beginning to end. We see great things about the God whom our Creator, whom we love and whom we serve. We see lives changed in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We see the blueprints as to how we should live our lives, how we should govern a nation, how we should govern the church. All these things are unlocked for us as we come to salvation positively in the Word of God. And so salvation here, it should be seen in this aspect. And this salvation can only be possible through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul so boldly declares his loyalty and his readiness to preach in Rome. Now friends, the word translated the wrath of God. Another reason why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which Paul is unashamed, is when Paul considers the avenging anger of God in verse 18. The word wrath means, it's quite a strong word, it means desire. The desire of God to punish, the reaching forth of God, the anger of God, and that is the predisposition of the Lord God, our Maker and our Creator, against sin. Friends, a few weeks ago, a friend of mine who comes to the MedTab, and he has been coming for a while. He no doubt is a very nice person. And he tells me, I don't think I'm a Christian, and there is this balancing in my life that I'm still struggling with, so I'm not sure whether I'm a Christian. And I was trying to tell him that he should not underestimate the urgency in which he must come to the Lord God. Why? I said, friend, think of Calvary, where God the Father crushed his Son. Do you think the Lord God did it for the joy of it? It's how the Lord God views sin and how sin must be punished. Don't wait. Don't wait. Friend, are you here this morning? And are you lingering in coming to the Lord God? Perhaps I do not know your state of heart. Perhaps you want some clarity concerning the gospel and how you might be saved. Well, Paul here is telling us that the gospel is the only way to salvation. That you must repent. You must see Christ, this gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the Old Testament declared to be the light of the world, a light to the Gentiles as well, who was God incarnate, born in the line of David, lived to deserve righteousness and to give you his righteousness, which Paul says it is in this gospel wherein we see the righteousness of God declared, the holiness of Christ that he stands to give you to you as if you have lived a holy life, which you need to be accepted in heaven, without which your sin can never allow you into God's presence. You need this rope, this covering of a perfect life, which you cannot do it by yourself, which Christ has done already for you, and he says, come and collect it, come and receive it, only come and repent, and humbly, without pride, and do it now. This gospel, which has the attendance of God the Holy Spirit to open your heart, to see your need and to see the work of Christ, this gospel, which has so much promises of a changed life and a life lived for God, so promising, so uplifting, friend, may the Lord help you to come urgently and to look at nowhere else, not in yourself, not in any other faith or system or worldview, but only to come humbly and to see Christ and his gospel. Now, friend, why should we again also own this gospel tomorrow as you go to your workplace or perhaps as you walked in the streets of Reading? Where the Lord will take you. Most of us, when we are buying something, sometimes very expensive, we want reviews, don't we? We want authentic reviews. Now, Paul has finished his third missionary journey. In the course of his work, he had seen lives changed. A whole society, Ephesus, turned upside down. Changed lives, people burning their books, witchcraft. The merchandise of the silversmith has been dented because of salvation. And Paul could say that, I have experienced or seen, witnessed firsthand how this gospel has changed lives. Friend, I can wholeheartedly commend this gospel because it has changed my life and continues to, as it were, improve me. And many people here would say the same thing. And down the history, we have many experiences of people who came to know the Lord through this gospel. May the Lord help us as we revisit this page of scripture for us to affirm our devotion to this gospel, which in our world and in our day is increasingly being undermined as we see the ascendancy of wealth, immorality, liberal views, adulterated or false faiths. We must own our gospel and work boldly to declare it in our lives and in our witness. May the Lord help us with these thoughts.